Father, thank you for the way that you have reached each of us. Some of us were brought up in Christian homes, and it was fairly easy to share the gospel and to point us in the right direction. But some of us did not have that privilege. Some of us were brought up in cultures that were very different, very worldly, without much influence of the Bible and the church, and hanging around with religious fanatics. But we are grateful for whatever it was, however you used the Holy Spirit to bring us to yourself, and here we are gathered together in a building where we are to focus on you and to learn from you and to search your scriptures to know how to live. And so we submit this time into your hands, asking you to work and minister to us, and we'll thank you for what you accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a question. Why doesn't God answer all our prayers? Why doesn't he? Last week I mentioned that there are individuals within this building, as well as listening to us online, who are very hurt. Some are very angry at God because they asked him to do something and God did not reply. And they prayed fervently. And even though they prayed fervently, they didn't get the job that they wanted. The loved one died of cancer. Their child was born stillborn. They ended up in an accident that left them permanently disabled. Why doesn't God answer all our prayers? 45 years ago, I'm a new believer. I don't know anything. I wasn't brought up in the church. I really don't know my Bible, except what I'm learning right now in my own reading and studying and gleaning. But Brenda's dad is dying of cancer. So as a young believer, and I'm just looking at the scriptures, and I'm taking it for what it says, and it says in there that if we just pray, God will answer. And I can remember on my knees, next to a bed, tears coming down my eyes, down my cheeks, out of my eyes, praying, God, deliver my father-in-law. God didn't answer. That wasn't because I wasn't influenced by the church, and nobody had told me at this particular time that sometimes God doesn't answer prayer. I was just a young believer taking God at his word, trusting him to follow through, and he did not heal. Why? Many of you can relate to that story. Because at one particular point or another, you found yourself in a situation and you were asking God to do a miraculous work, and he didn't. Now, there are some of us here, and I can attest to this as well. There have been times when I have asked God to do a mighty thing, and I've watched him do it. One time was silly. It's Christmas time. We have four children, three, I think, at this time, and we had nothing. I had no money to buy gifts. And then just about Christmas time, we got a little gift to where we were going to be able to buy a couple of gifts. And I knew that my oldest daughter was wanting a strawberry shortcake doll. It was one of those back there when you squeeze their belly, it breathed, you know, a strawberry shortcake smell. And so we got this gift finally, and we went to Meyer's Thrifty Acres, which is would have been the Walmart if it would have had the same vision as Sam Walton. Because it had the mega store before Walmart did. But anyway, went there, and they had every other flavor than strawberry shortcake. And so we didn't teach our children that this guy in a red suit visits homes. We told them that God is the one that supplies everything. And this night, my oldest daughter, I don't know, 6 years old, seven, maybe not even that old. And she prayed, God, would you give me a strawberry shortcake doll? And I went to Meyer's 50 Acres the next day, and guess what I found? One strawberry shortcake doll. I can tell you a whole lot of other ones.
But I can also share other stories like the first one where God did not come through. Strawberry shortcake dolls are not important. Healing my wife's dad of cancer, that's important. Why not? Why did he say no? Take your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We looked at this passage last week and we didn't get very far. We're going to try to wrap this thing up this morning, but at the same time, I think what we're covering is very important because it hits us where we are. It causes us to think. And my grandson's calling my name. Now it came to pass, as he was praying, Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, and a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" A lot in there. We're going to try to unpack this because it makes it sound like we've got some blank checks. So how do we handle all of this? Well, let's remember the context. If you remember, we're dealing with devotion versus doing. We've already looked in chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, when the religious people wouldn't do what they should have done. This Samaritan came by, took care of this guy that was beaten and left for dead and wasted, as someone would evaluate it. He gave 3 days' wages to make sure this man was cared for and would have given more. And then the following example we have is Mary and Martha, and Martha is doing pretty much what the Good Samaritan did: serve, 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 sacrifice, 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 give, give, give. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha says, "Would you please tell my sister to get off her lazy and get to work?" And Jesus turned to Martha and said, "Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen that which is far more important." So we're balancing this doing and devotion and seeing that the importance of devotion far outweighs. And so immediately after that context, we go into chapter 11, and Jesus gets away, and he is praying, and his disciples are watching this, and they're scratching their heads and said, "You know, just after these 2 lessons, the Good Samaritan, doing, Mary and Martha, devotion, Lord, teach us to pray." And we asked the question last week, why is it so difficult to maintain a devotional life, a prayer life? How is it that we find it so hard to get away and spend time with God? And we said the reason for that is prior to our salvation, our world revolved around me. Everything revolved around me. I was such a selfish, self-centered individual that everything revolved around me. But after my salvation, Christ becomes the Son, and my world is to revolve around Him. Every aspect of my life is to revolve around Him. He comes first because I love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and nothing will ever come first in my life that makes Him second. That's tough because we all the time are placing things in our lives that are far more important to us than my personal relationship with the God of the universe and the Savior of my soul. So last week we looked at intimacy. He's our Father, we're His child. We looked at reverence. We're supposed to be careful how we handle His name. We don't take His name in vain, but we always uphold Him and give Him the reverence that He deserves. We have loyalty. He is the King. We want His will to be done. And we submit to Him. We have submissive, Your will be done. And today we come to dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. Did you see that? Look back there again at chapter 11. And it says, give us day by day our daily bread. We don't know much about that because we live in the great United States of America, but if you remember the Exodus story in the book of Exodus where God is going to leave the or bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. They have been in captivity. They've been slaves, and God delivers them, and He's taken them to the promised land. And miracle after miracle, God takes place. And they're hungry. They're looking for food. And God supplies this stuff called manna. But He commanded them, you do not gather more manna than you can eat today. But there were a whole lot of people that said, who says? And so when the manna came and they knew it was good for food, they not only gathered enough for today, but they wanted to make sure they had enough for a rainy day. Maybe enough for the next week or the next year. I don't know, but and the next day, they found out that God has a way of taking it away. It wouldn't keep. It wouldn't keep more than a few hours. And so every day, what did they have to do, in a sense? They had to depend on God to do what? Give them their daily bread. What does that cause us to develop in our lives? Dependency. Dependency. And that's what God wants to see in our lives. But we are very sophisticated, ambitious entrepreneurs where we know how to do and do and do. And if we're not careful, we forget that everything that we have is a gift from God. And we begin to think it's because of me. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because we are to be individuals that recognize He is not only God, Savior, He also is Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. And I trust Him so that if something happened tomorrow and everything I had, like Job, is gone, my faith knows that my God is able to provide me my daily bread. That's the point there. D.L. Moody said, listen, if God could take care of millions of Israelites out in a desert, why don't you think He can take care of you? Why is it that we begin to fret and worry when the stock market goes down, or I lose my job, or I have to make some sort of decision in my life that's going to cause some great economic trials, or God does something that just takes it away? Listen, if He could take care of millions of Israelites out in the middle of a desert, He can take care of you.
You don't believe me? Look at the birds outside. Who takes care of them? Look at the flowers. Who takes care of them? Are you not more important than a sparrow? Are you not more valuable than a daylily? And God wants us to be individuals that truly depend on him. Remember the mission rally? Dean Plumlee was up here, going back and forth. I'm the tortoise. He's the hare. When I was his age, I was more like him. But remember what he said? He's not worrying about retirement because he knows what? God can take care of him. Next thing we find in here is penitence. That's just recognizing that we have all sinned. We've all sinned. And even though I have come to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, my sins are paid for and condemnation has been removed. That doesn't mean I should not have a sensitive spirit to where God reveals more sin in my life day after day. And I can ignore it. No! As God shows us that, we are to forgive our sins. Or ask him to forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In fact, we're also told that when we hold grudges, and we can't let go of things, we're going to find ourselves in a very uncomfortable spot. Because he said, if you don't forgive others, he's not going to forgive you. Now, that has nothing to do with your salvation if you're truly saved. Because the condemnation's gone. But when you can't live up to that which he has called you to, we will be responsible to respond. And we can be like Peter. How many times do I have to forgive him? 7 times? And Paul says, because Jesus said 70 times 7, right? But Paul went on beyond that and he said, listen, all you have to do, it's pretty simple. You only have to forgive individuals as much as Christ has forgiven you every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. God is forgiving me of things I've done. So, penitence, forgiveness. Then there's humility. And that's just reminding ourselves that we need him. He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Pride is the great enemy that goes before us, and we have to watch out for that. And we need to recognize that without God's help, we are open targets to the enemy. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And when is he able to devour us? When we are at our weakest, and we begin to forget the God that holds us in his hands. So we ask for his guidance and direction, his protection, and his guidance. And then Matthew adds to this and reminds us of the confidence that we had. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I'm on the winning side. Then we get an example. After the Lord's Prayer, we get this example, and this fella has somebody that stops by the house. Middle of the night, evidently. And he hears this pounding on the door. I don't know how you are in the middle of the night, but I can tell you this. If somebody came knocking on my door, my wife won't hear it. At least that's what she tells me. Because I'm laying there hoping she's the one that goes and answers the door, but she doesn't move. Here's the rapping at the door. Hey, we just happened to be coming through your area, and we're just stopping by. And I said, oh, no, I haven't been to the grocery store. And it was custom to take care of those who journeyed by. It was expected that you would realize that they're hungry. I mean, they've been traveling, and they're going to need a meal. And he didn't have it. That was a problem. There's no bread in the house. But there's a solution. All you have to do is go down to the neighbor's house and knock on his door. And he'll give you bread. Well, he went next door and he knocked on the door. I said, hey, I got a problem. I got company. And I don't have any food. I need some bread. I said, look, buddy. The lights are off. Didn't you see that?
We're all in bed in this one-bedroom little apartment, and the kids are all sleeping on the floor. And if I try to get up and walk over them, you're going to mess everything up. But he kept pounding. Finally, he got the bread. So I like what Philip Rankin says here. Some of you remember Winnie the Pooh? Remember Winnie the Pooh? And Winnie the Pooh goes to Rabbit's house. And Winnie the Pooh sticks his head in the hole and said, "Anybody home?" And he hears this ruffling inside, and then it's quiet. "I said, is anybody home?" "No! You don't have to holler, I heard you the first time. Is there nobody home?" "Nobody," Rabbit says. And Winnie the Pooh sticks his head out to figure out who he's talking to. That's kind of what we got here. We got a fellow that needs bread. He goes to his neighbor. His neighbor says, "Look, get out of here. Leave me alone." But he keeps knocking, doesn't he? So he insisted that the neighbor help him, and he finally got it. But he did not get it because of love or friendship. He got it because he wanted to go to sleep. And he got it. The Greek word here, where persistence is the idea to where you just are willing to blurt it out and ask regardless of what people think. You're not ashamed to just let it go. "I need help." And not embarrassed by it. A few things we need to understand here is God doesn't get annoyed. This isn't the idea that God is someone who is asleep up in heaven, and in order to get him to respond, you've got to get after him and bug him. That's not the point here. God never slumbers, nor does he sleep. He's awake all the time. He's alert. He knows everything, even before you ask him. And he's always anxious and ready to hear our requests. And prayer is not a way of forcing God to do what I want him to do against his will. That's not what prayer is. So we just have to note those things. But this is the first example that we got. The second example, and I emphasize it as I read it, leads us to believe that as long as you seek, you will find. As long as you ask, you will get. And as long as you keep knocking, God's going to respond. It's the idea that you seek, you ask, you knock, and you don't give up, and it will be answered. The lesson here is not how to pray, or not how to get what we want when we pray. And that's a lesson we all need to learn. This follows the above instructions, reminding us that we need to just keep on asking, keep on trusting, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And verse 10 says what? "For everyone," who? "Everyone. For everyone who asks, receives." What does that say? Well, it says what it means. And it means what it says. But does it mean what you want it to mean? Is the question we have to ask. Because it sounds like everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Sounds pretty simple. So, where do we find this example? These examples, example one, example two? Well, right in the midst of the Lord's Prayer. "Teach us how to pray, Lord." And so we've gone through these. And there's one very important part here that I think we need to emphasize. "Not my will, Lord. Not my will, but thine be done." And this is where the trust and the confidence has to come in. Prayer is not a harness or an attempt to harness God's power for our own purposes. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is not a button to be pushed. It's a relationship to be pursued. God is not a bellboy just waiting for us to ring him. He is God. So imagine, this is sometimes how we think, God's a rock, all right? And there's a drought going on, and the farmers are concerned, so they're praying, "Lord, send rain." They're pretty serious, and so they're really putting the leverage out. Problem is, this is camping season. This is hiking season. This is fishing season. And we've got outdoor enthusiasts, and they're praying, Lord, hold off the rain. And guess what? They're praying the same way. They're really trying to put the leverage on God. And so the farmers say, what we need to do is we need to get more people praying. If we can get more people praying, then we can get God to move. And you know what the outdoor enthusiasts are saying? We got to get more people praying, because if we can keep more people praying, we can keep the rain held off. And so here's God going, wow, who's going to win? Now, you know that's silly. But that's sometimes how we think. That God is this rock up in heaven. And if we get enough people who are serious enough and strong enough in their faith, we can make God do what we want him to do. And if you can do that, then he is no longer God. And you are. Because you direct how this world's going to go. And we know better than that. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, who? Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. Sounds pretty strong. But Alonzo Hopkins died. Alonzo Hopkins died. And I believe this. Is this a lie? It is not a lie. Does it mean what it says? Yes. Does it say what it means? Yes. Does it mean what I want it to mean? No. Because there's other verses. Did you know that? There's some other verses that help us clarify things. Did you know we're supposed to interpret the Bible with the Bible? We're not to just go in and look for something that satisfies me and jump on it and say, I claim it. Well, there's some other verses that we probably ought to know about. How about this one? Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. That if, there's that big word, if we ask anything according to my will. No. Who's God here? He is. He's God. Who has final say here? He does. So this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God said no to Moses. God said no to David. That child died. People were oftentimes asking Jesus for a sign, and he would rebuke them. This idea that he healed everybody? No. He might have healed everybody that was here at this particular time. That doesn't mean tomorrow he's going to do the same thing. The Father said no to the Son. The Father said no to Paul more than once. And he's the one that said, listen, God's the banker in heaven, and he'll supply all our needs. But he also said, now I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am is to be content, Paul says, the same context here, chapter 4, Philippians. I've learned to be content. Paul, when have you learned to be content? Well, when I have an awful lot of stuff, I can be content. When I know how to abound, when I don't have anything. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full, and I've been hungry. I've had lots, and I have suffered needs. Explain to me, if you would, how these Christian moms and grandmothers in these third world countries who are holding their children, their stomach is bloated, their arms and legs are nothing but skin and bones, and they're praying, God, save my child. He supplies all our needs, right? But Paul said, no, I've suffered needs. You see, we say, my needs are my needs. And God said, I don't think you need that right now. I have other plans. I have another purpose. I am still God. Sin is still affecting the whole world. And you can look around and see the wages of sin is death, suffering, disease. We need to be reminded of that. George Barlow said, it isn't what we have, but what we enjoy that makes for a rich life. And the wise person understands that contentment is not having everything we want, but enjoying everything that we have and trusting God in the midst of it. Don't have time to tell you this story, but one time I was sharing a story in a newsletter while we were missionaries about God supplying our needs with cars. Did you hear that? Cars, plural. I could say like Solomon, I have cars, when I didn't have any. Now I have cars. But somebody said to me, Keith, be careful, because you send those newsletters out every quarter, and people read about these wonderful things, and they don't know anything about oatmeal. They don't know how you lived on oatmeal. They don't realize that there were days and weeks where you had nothing but oatmeal. They think, when you write these stories, that God is just this miracle God that just jumps out and gives you anything you want. They need to understand that there were times when the valleys were deep and wide. Days and weeks and months in the valley. These mountaintop things are every now and then. C.T. Studd just reminds us that ministry is not a place where it's mountain peak after mountain peak after mountain peak after mountain peak. There's also verses that tell us that we ask and we don't get, and the reason we don't get it is because we're asking for the wrong reason. We have selfish reasons behind this. Shame on us. James tells us why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. This is where you're going to say, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to make lots of money, I'm going to celebrate. And he said, you don't even know how you're going to live. You don't even know. Life is like a vapor. It's gone. And we read this. This is how we ought to pray. If it is the Lord's will, we will live. What's the opposite of that? If it's not the Lord's will, we will die. What's the key? It's what God wills. And that's the way we ought to pray. If God wills, I believe he can. That fire is hot that Nebuchadnezzar has there. That furnace is real. Those flames, if it is God's will, he will deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if it is not, we gladly go to the furnace and we'll see you later. That's the kind of faith we're supposed to have. How about his stripes? By his stripes we are healed. Go back, study that text. That talks about spiritual healing, the redemption, the salvation that comes from Christ. He does. He heals us from the diseases of sin and all the destructive things of sin, but that's the context. God is not obligated to pray, to answer all of our prayers. So why doesn't God answer my prayers? I don't know, but I do know this. He sees things I cannot see. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. He understands things I never will. There are a bigger picture going on here that I don't have any clue of what's going on or why. And faith requires me to trust even when it doesn't make sense. I have to walk by faith and not by sight. Johnny Erickson Tata, Baltimore, diving accident, quadriplegic. This is what she wrote in one of her books. Johnny recounts in one of her books that she sought physical healing of her quadriplegia. And she prayed and fully believed that God would heal her. In her words, this is what she said, I certainly believed. I was calling on my girlfriend saying, next time you see me, I'm going to be running up your sidewalk. God's going to heal me. And now over 50 years later, where is she? She's in this, I was going to say the same wheelchair, but it's not the same wheelchair. So we don't pray willy-nilly. We do. We pray with honesty and sincerity. We don't tell God what to do. We pray with confidence and we rest in his will to be done. And we're persistent. We don't give up. We keep asking. We keep seeking. We don't know the big picture, but we're serious about this thing. And Jesus wraps it all up in 11 through 13. And he reminds us that he is much different than our earthly fathers. He is a good heavenly father. He knows how to take care of us. Matthew ends the Lord's Prayer with this confident thing. We are confident that his will be done. He is the king. He gets the glory. That's what we want to see happen. And then in verse 13, he tells us the best gift in praying. This is what we're really looking for. It's not to get stuff. It's not to get stuff. But the greatest gift is the Holy Spirit. And notice that as we close out, if you look back to that context. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want the fruit of the Spirit within our lives. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he makes us like Christ. He gives us comfort. He opens up the word to us. He convicts us of our sin. He empowers us that we might be able to give him honor and glory. And the response should be, Lord, teach me how to pray. I want to close with that. At least I think we're going to pass on the song today. Lord, teach us to pray with the confidence that we need to have. And we trust you in all things. Would you pray with me? Father, help us. This is difficult to wrap our little minds around. We want you to be our bellboy. We want you to do what we want you to do. And yet there's a bigger picture going on here that's much bigger than me and my life and my family and my ministry. We want your will to be done. Help us to learn that confidence and that faith in you. And we will thank you and praise you for all that you do and all that you accomplish. Minister to each one here and those that are listening. Remind them of who you are. And may they trust you in whatever storms they're going through. And see your hand at work for your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.